I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8 in your Bibles. We continue our exposition of Romans 8. Today we come upon the next text, which we will probably be in for 2 or 3 weeks, hopefully just 2. There's much in here. Follow along as I read first in the New King James and then in the Amplified. Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then the Amplified, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself thus testifies together with our spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. A woman who had made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but who lacked assurance of her salvation for a long time, had become bitter and weighed down under the burden of a wounded spirit and a guilty conscience. After some time, a pastor visited her and tried to give her some hope and comfort by directing her to the promises of God in Scripture. To the minister's surprise, the woman became very angry. She happened to have an empty glass in her hand, and she raised that glass up, saying, "Don't speak to me anymore about salvation, for I shall surely be condemned and broken in pieces as this glass is about to be." And she threw the glass with all her might against the wall. And, well, don't you know, in the miraculous providence of God, the glass did not break. And it just fell right to the ground, completely unbroken. Well, the pastor, seeing this, as a good pastor should take advantage of every opportunity to share, said to her, "God's miracle of saving grace of Christ has preserved you from denying Him and returning to your old life as a slave of sin, just like He preserved this glass from breaking, and therefore His promises to forgive, cleanse, and restore comforts of the Holy Spirit to you are still yea and amen in Christ." Well, hearing that, the woman burst into tears of repentance, and casting herself upon the mercies of her Savior, from that day onward was strong in the assurance of her salvation. Well, this serves to illustrate the fact that as sons and daughters of the living God, we've been given a glorious inheritance and gift in the witness and leading of the Holy Spirit, who does ebb and flow, who does fluctuate in terms of His presence with us in His ministry, providing peace and comfort and assurance to the saints. Indeed, we've all experienced this vacillating grace in sensing the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. And though our struggle with sin and unbelief may cause our assurance of salvation to fluctuate and the witness of the Holy Spirit to grow dim and weak from time to time, yet when the child of God returns to the Savior and trusts in Him and clings to Him as a thirsty soul in a dry and thirsty land, in a barren wilderness, well, the promise of God remains sure and steadfast. A promise, for example, that is found in Isaiah 44, 3 through 5. "I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Another wonderful promise of the hope for God returning in his conscious presence and in the blessedness of assurance is found in Hosea 14, verses 1 and 2, 4 and 5 and 7. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. I can't tell you how many times I've clung to this passage as to a life preserver in a storm in the ocean. Well, in today's message, titled The Glorious Witness of the Sons of God, we continue our study of Romans 8 on the themes of the Holy Spirit and of sanctification, themes that should interest every true child of God. Now, in Romans 8, you'll remember that God stresses the fact that Christians actually triumph over sin in this life by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the central thought in Romans chapter 8. To those who would object to this fact that our triumph is purely positional and objective, it really doesn't matter whether by the power of the Holy Spirit we overcome sin in this life. To those who would suggest this and object to a subjective type of mortification of sin, the apostle goes into a lengthy explanation of all the objections to holiness and mortification that have been raised by this objector who tends to just show up from time to time throughout the book of Romans. And this objector again puts forth his concerns, and of course this objector is purely theoretical and not real. He's not a real person. But he puts forth his concerns and raises his objections to holiness in chapters 6 and 7. And the Apostle Paul summarizes his response to the objector in Romans 8:1, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And from there explains why, though we are not condemned as believers, though we triumph in Christ through his death on the cross, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Nonetheless, there is a present, there is an inward, there is a subjective working out of this sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit in our actual lives. And in the recent context of our studies, it talks about in our bodies as well. So, by way of just a little review to kind of put things in context, in verses 2 through 4, we were introduced to the effective working of the Holy Spirit in our bodies, the law of the Spirit, as the means of our deliverance and victory over sin. Having been delivered from the law as a way of earning or as a means of obtaining salvation by works. And so the Christian is finished with the law. When you and I become saved, we're finished with the law as a way of earning heaven, which only produces a sense of condemnation if you seek to obtain salvation through works. We are no longer under the law, the Bible teaches, but under grace and joined to Christ by grace through faith by the effectual call and working of the Holy Spirit. And then moving on to verses 5 through 11, we saw God contrasting the unregenerate who walk after the flesh with the regenerate who walk after the Spirit, to demonstrate that Christianity is a religion of the Spirit. Do you believe that? Christianity is a religion of the Spirit. And therefore, it is the Holy Spirit who drives our faith. It is Holy Spirit driven, Holy Spirit regulated, Holy Spirit guided and directed, Holy Spirit powered, and Holy Spirit reflected to others. That encompasses the experiential, the practical, the rubber meets the road Christianity that we have been saved to reflect and to live out in our lives before the world. Then beginning in verse 12 through verse 17, we entered a new subsection in Romans 8 in which practical teachings and exhortations are provided in greater detail, where God says, in light of what we have said about the Holy Spirit, you are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. That would be totally inconsistent with your whole position as a Christian and your whole condition in Christ to live after the flesh and be debtors to the flesh and to go back to living the reality of your life in the flesh while maintaining a verbal or hypothetical profession. Paul spent much time, he took a long path sideways in dealing with those kinds of objections that would suggest you can have a positional Christianity, you can be saved and have your sins forgiven without actually living for the Lord. On the contrary, Romans 8 says that we are to mortify through the Spirit the deeds of the body, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's clear, is it not? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we're to mortify the deeds of the body. And this is the line of reasoning in verses 12 and 13. Now, we come to verse 14 today, this next section in this subsection of verses 12 through 17. And we'll just pretty much spend most of our time in this verse, or all of our time in this verse, where the apostle continues along the same lines concerning the Holy Spirit. He keeps bringing up the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But now is going deeper in terms of demonstrating what he's saying by giving us proofs and evidences and witnesses. He's going to look within our hearts and his own heart. And he's going to point to you and to me and say, now, you know, this is true because this is what's going on inside of you. If you profess to be a Christian, if this is not taking place, this experience, this kind of spiritual activity is not taking place inside of you, then you have no right to say that you are a Christian, because he says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So he makes a very narrow, a very strict qualification and definition of what it means to be a Christian in the Spirit, of what it means to have spiritual Christianity. And he's going to up the stakes, so to speak, by showing that if we really have the Spirit of God in us and leading us in our lives, we will act, then we will act as sons of God. And then he goes on to explain, this is what a son or a child of God experiences. And it is a glorious privilege to actually experience this, that he talks about in verse 17 as the inheritance that the Lord has given to us as heirs, even joint heirs with Christ. And he does this by presenting, or he does this by couching his explanation through the doctrines of sonship and adoption, which we'll get into much in much more detail next week. But let's move then, in the first place on your outline, to the tests of sonship. The test of sonship. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in verse 14 are two phrases. The first is as many, for as many. And then the last one, these, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, he's qualifying himself in a negative sense here. He's saying only these, not the other ones. Those who don't have the Spirit of God, they are not sons of God. Only these are here. Only the many who are being led by the Spirit of God. So he defines a true Christian, among other things. A true Christian is someone who is being led by the Spirit of God. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we all struggle in experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis to accomplish God's purpose and plan for us and our individual sanctification, as well as mortifying, crucifying sin in our daily life. We all want more of the presence and power and filling of the Holy Spirit, do we not? And we all struggle from day to day in this area. But somehow, some way, even in a minute form and portion, and occasionally, we must experience the leading of the Spirit of God. And we'll define what that means, the leading of the Spirit. It's a lot more generic term than it actually appears on the surface. Some would interpret this to mean inner promptings in a specific direction, or a dream where God led them to go to somebody and talk to them or to do a certain thing. That's not what the leading of the Spirit is. There's much misunderstanding about the leading of the Spirit. Have you ever heard someone say, well, you know what? God led me to do this, or God led me to do that. And you say to yourself, okay, and you watch to see what the outcome would be of that particular thing that God supposedly led him or her to do. And it ends up being something really bad or sinful or wrong. Or they change their mind and they say, well, you know, God really didn't lead me to do that. I had to adjust the plan. And then they go off on plan B, and then that doesn't work. And they say, well, you know, God, I really misunderstood, and God led me to do this. And so I'm led to believe by way of logic that God has a plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, and all the way down to the alphabet. That's what happens when you have a real loose understanding or a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches on this area of being led by the Spirit. I remember some years ago, this is many years ago, 15 or 20 years ago, some of you wouldn't be saved long enough perhaps to know who Oral Roberts was, but one day he got up on TV, there's this charismatic evangelist, Oral Roberts, and he waving his finger, he said, God told me that if I didn't have $6 million to build this big building on his campus, then I would die. Well, he didn't die. And I don't think he got the $6 million. Well, he didn't get the $6 million, actually. And he didn't die. So we need to be very careful when we declare what God tells us. And that leads us to ask, how does the Spirit of God lead us? Well, let me just give you two quick principles. First, the Spirit of God will never lead us in a way that contradicts Scripture. He cannot deny himself. He's not going to say something in Scripture and then lead us in a different direction. That would make him a liar. God will never lead us in a way that would violate the teaching of his word, violate the Scripture of God that would go contrary to what we suppose he is leading us to do. He does not contradict himself. Secondly, the Holy Spirit leads and directs us primarily through Scripture. Through Scripture, not dreams or visions or signs and wonders. The Bible says an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it. The Bible says if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them. So let me quickly add what the Bible does teach. I'm going to give you three things on how we are led. And then we'll conclude on that next week. The first way we are led is that he leads us away from ourselves. You remember when you were saved, somewhere in there, you heard some truth that said you needed to deny yourself. Well, Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? We are called and led by the Spirit of God away from ourselves, to deny ourselves. We read in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm continually in a place where I am to deny myself. I'm to crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust. I am to deny my will. I am to have no reliance upon my own righteousness or works. And some of you perhaps who are not converted yet, you're not saved, you're struggling. This is perhaps a speed bump for you that you keep stumbling over. You continue to fall back on yourself. You cannot let go of everything God requires of you to let go, which is everything. Jesus said, unless you forsake all that you have, and all that you are, and be swallowed up totally in being identified with Jesus Christ alone, he says, you cannot be his disciple. He leads us away from self-reliance upon our works. When you come before God, as the hymn goes, you must empty in your hand you bring, nothing but to his cross you cling. You come before him with nothing but your sin, confessing your wickedness, your unworthiness to do anything to save yourself or to merit salvation in his eyes. But he leads us away from ourselves in depending upon our own natural talents or our gifts and our own strength. The more we have a haughty or a proud or a self-focused attitude, we're thinking about ourselves too much, you know that the Spirit of God is not in that. He leads us away from our idols, the idols of this world, from selfish ambition. He leads us from ambition to actually self-denial, to deny ourselves, to take the low place, to follow in our Lord's example, who did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, gave up everything to pay for the sins of his people, and we are to follow in our steps. If you say you're led by the Spirit of God and there's pride and selfish ambition and too much of yourself, then you know that the Spirit of God is not leading you. Secondly, he leads us to Christ. The Spirit of God is always prompting, seeking, prodding us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that this is a major role of the Holy Spirit. As we read in John 16, verse 14 and 15, he will glorify me, that is the Holy Spirit, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is constantly pointing us in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, away from ourselves, away from relying on others, relying upon your own righteousness, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be struggling today with guilt, whether you're a believer or not. You're struggling. You're weighed down with these guilty thoughts. Well, the Holy Spirit is wanting to lead you to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It can wash away that guilt. Those of you who are not converted yet, may I share something with you from Hebrews chapter 10? I'm going to share it anyway. It's a rhetorical question. The Lord says that the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have boldness, rather, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ with conscious dependence upon his work on the cross, that he shed his blood for you, that he laid his life down for you, The Lord says you can come boldly before His throne. You can enter the very holy presence of God. He says by a new and living way, which He, Jesus, consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. So we see that we can come before the holiest presence of God, as sinful, as unworthy as we may be, through the blood of Christ, through the veil that is His flesh, by consciously trusting in Jesus who died, who laid His flesh, His body, His life down on the cross to pay our sin debt as the passageway through which we enter the presence of God accepted in the Beloved. Saying in verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. My friend, if you come to God on the grounds of the work of Christ dying on the cross, shedding His blood, offering up His body as a sacrifice for sin, the Bible says, you pass instantly into His presence. And so the Holy Spirit leads us to that place where we are to consider the blood of Christ as the remedy to cleanse that guilt, that disturbing, tormenting guilt that both our remaining sin and our defiled conscience, as well as our very diligent accuser, is reminding us of constantly. Guilty, 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 guilty. Your remedy? Come before the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, in your innermost heart and mind, that He shed His blood to wash all your guilt away. And claim that wonderful work of Christ in shedding His blood for you as your own. And I'm telling you that guilt will evaporate. The Holy Spirit leads us to Christ if we are weary. Are you tired spiritually and otherwise? But I'm mainly focusing about spiritually. You're lean in your soul. You're weary. You need feeding. You need drink. You need the water and bread of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit is always pointing you to Christ, depicting the Lord Jesus as your spiritual manna, as your spiritual food, as the well of water of your salvation, so that by faith you partake of Him, you trust in Him, and your soul, your spirit, as it were, will be filled to overflowing with that heavenly food. He will indeed lead you, the Spirit will, to abide in Christ, and your soul will be nourished in Him, and you will find rest in Him. Yes, the Spirit of God leads us to Christ if we're sorrowful. Sorrow tends to build up over sin. You begin your day in the morning with a clear conscience, I trust, after reading and praying and going to Christ and pressing Him relentlessly by faith for that cleansing, that renewal in the Spirit that only He can provide, and you step out of your front door ready to tackle the world. But by the time you get home, you're covered with the filthy dirt of the world, the sinfulness of man that you have come into contact with at work, with that profane co-worker, or at the gas station with that person who is very rude. And this builds up, and the sorrow, not only over your own sins, but of the sin of the world that you see in unconverted people around you, builds up and it causes you grief. It causes you sorrow. It causes you agony. It hurts you, that your own sin and the sin of others gives you pain in your heart. And this sorrow causes grief. Well, the Spirit of God is always pointing us to the Savior who provides sympathy and empathy for that sorrow that tends to build up as we come into contact with the world of sin. Remember, Jesus told Peter when Peter said, "Lord, don't wash my feet only, but wash my whole body." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Well, he whose whole body is he who has washed needs only to wash his feet." And He says, "Go to the Savior, trust in Him, and that sorrow cleansing grace will be poured out upon you." As we read in Hebrews again, chapter 2 and verse 18. "For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." Remember as well in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, We read, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This isn't just some nice outline in a sermon. This is reality. We have a Savior who has passed through the heavens, and what He did on this earth to qualify Him to be raised from the dead and to ascend through the heavenlies and the principalities and the powers, and to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, to pass through the heavens and be seated at that exalted, singular, unique place of our eternal High Priest and King. We'll never know the depths of sacrifice and love. But all I know is, for the sorrowful, are you sorrowful? Go to Him. You will find sympathy there. Are you being tempted? The Holy Spirit leads us to Christ's protection. God reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you. No, not one. No temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Everyone gets tempted. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You and I don't realize the thousands and thousands of temptations, almost irresistible in nature, that we have avoided because Christ has prayed for us, because Christ has extended sympathy towards us. Christ has protected us. Christ has put a hedge around us so that the devil and all his angels found an impenetrable wall that they could not get through, because the sympathy and love and mercy and compassion and kindness of Christ for His children is higher than the heavens. Love never fails. Don't you just love the Lord? I just love Him. I just praise Him. Are you depressed? Are you near to despairing because you've got to go to work and you've got to maintain a home and you've got financial pressure and you've got commitments you've made that are pressing on you, and then you've got to serve and then you've got to walk with the Lord and you feel like you're being torn apart from the inside out? Well, remember, if we feel that emptiness, that helplessness, the Holy Spirit leads us to the fullness of Christ. For of His fullness we have all received. The Holy Spirit leads us to that well of water where we drink to the fill. So the Holy Spirit then is the comforter. But Jesus is the comfort. And so the Holy Spirit brings us to the feet of Christ and presents us to Him afresh. And we have dealings with Him. And when we're done, we're comforted. And so the Holy Spirit leads us to partake of Christ in all of His person. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is one with Christ. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is one with the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are intimately acquainted with one another. And the Bible says that their oneness is very great, and they are equal in possessing all the attributes of the Godhead and of deity. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is the one expert, as it were. The Paraclete is the divine expert to present us to Christ and to point us to the various aspects of Christ's person, of His personality. The Holy Spirit points us to specific aspects of His atoning work on the cross, His propitiation, His expiation, His redemption, His imputation. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what parts of Christ's nature and His attributes and His perfections to present to us, because every need we could possibly have is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit directs us to find what we need in the Lord Jesus that will satisfy our souls. So indeed, therefore, we are complete in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, third and lastly, not only does the Holy Spirit lead us away from ourselves, the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ, but the Holy Spirit also, thirdly, leads us to truth. in John 16, John 16 and in verse 13, John 16, 13, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." He's called the Spirit of truth. And he will guide us into the truth. That's how he leads us. Some of us could have fallen into some pretty rank heresy, some pretty bad blasphemous things, and swallowed those teachings up from the false teachers that would suggest grotesque things about God. And we would be very happy in believing them and in serving those beliefs. How many today are in such a very sad situation? But for the true Christian, the Spirit of God leads us into truth. And he leads us to be convicted about that truth. And whatever is true and whatever that conviction leads us to believe is irreversible. When professing Christians are led into error, nothing is more certain that they have not been led by the Spirit of God into that error. As the Spirit of truth, he can reveal nothing but truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Everyone who understands the truth receives the truth. Those who are walking in the truth and who are growing in the truth are being led and guided by the Spirit of God. The truth needs to be tested, though, by the Word itself. And that's why it's important to make sure, like the Bereans, that we buy the truth and not sell it. That we search the Scriptures daily and compare the plethora of teaching that is out there in the world, teaching that we hear on the radio, what we see on television, or read about in our information-saturated culture. Test all of these things that we hear and read to the Scriptures. Compare it with the Bible, like the Bereans did, to make sure what this one is teaching, what I'm teaching, what you're reading in a Christian book is indeed the truth. Just because some big evangelical celebrity wrote a highly touted book that is praised by the critics doesn't mean it's true. Just because we have a respected teacher or pastor and we admire such a one doesn't mean that everything he says is true. In the book of 3 John, towards the end of the Bible, 3 John, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle John says, "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." The Apostle John knew that it is the Spirit of God who leads us into truth. In his other epistle of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, he taught that through the Spirit that every believer has an anointing from the Holy One. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us gives us discernment, gives us a spiritual understanding to discern truth from error. He confirmed that in verse 27 of the same chapter in 1 John. The Apostle John, though he is this apostle of love, and we all admire him as the one who leaned on Jesus' breast, yet this apostle had a consuming, burning love for the truth. And he commended these brethren in 3 John 3. Actually, he rejoiced greatly when the brethren came back and testified that the truth was in these people that he was writing to. And not only did they believe the truth, but they were walking in the truth. So believing the truth and living it out, or walking in it, applying it, obeying it, is very, very important to God. It does matter what you believe, and it does matter that you obey what you believe. For he says in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Wow, that's a pretty powerful statement. He has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth? Wow, the truth must be very, very important. Therefore, we ought to be coming before the Holy Spirit of God like hungry, thirsty children saying, Holy Spirit, lead me into the truth. Configure my spirit to be in alignment with your spirit and lead me like a beeline as the crow flies directly to the truth with no sidetrack, side paths. That ought to be our prayer. Our casual, random kind of pick and choose reading of the scriptures with no goal in mind. We wake up, we yawn, we open the Bible, read three verses while we're shaking the dust out of our eyes, not even caring about what we're doing. God is concerned that we know the truth and we walk in the truth. Therefore, we have to have a very purposeful attitude and plan when we study the scriptures. Not only consecutively studying books of the Bible, going verse by verse through a book in our personal Bible study, but praying that the Holy Spirit will help us grasp what we're reading and help us to understand it and to find Christ in all of our study of the scriptures and to apply what we're reading to our lives. We ought to have a deliberate goal in these things and not give up, not take surface Bible reading and understanding contentedly. We want to penetrate the surface of Scripture and get down into the meat. We want to find as much of Christ as we possibly can so that we can understand the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ and the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the attributes of Christ. Because the more Christ in all his fullness is presented to us by the Holy Spirit, the more we will want of Christ and the more we will be able to apply of Christ and be transformed into the image of Christ in our lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? So, 2 Timothy 3:16, that well-known passage, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is the Scripture that the Holy Spirit leads us to enlarge and strengthen our spiritual man, both doctrinally and spiritually. We must have a very close and careful and deliberate relationship with the Scriptures and have the Holy Spirit regulate as well as provide nourishment from our study of the Scripture to transform us into the image of Christ. The masses are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, especially today with all of our Bible knowledge, with such a rich heritage of truth in our commentaries, in our devotional literature, in our Greek grammars and Hebrew language studies, in our reference books. We are able to get into the very depth. We're able to plumb the very depths of the Word of God from inside out. How is it that so many false teachers have overrun the church? And how is it that there are so few discerning Christians in our churches today? In these last days of heresy and compromise, believers need to be firmly established in the doctrines of God's Word. And that requires time. Jumping from opinion to opinion, agitated and perplexed by the conflicting views of men. Do you desire to be firmly grounded in the whole counsel of God in the Bible? Well, cast yourself in faith upon God's promise to lead you into truth. The Spirit will lead us into truth. That's John 16:14. Go there every time in your prayers. You're asking God to open your eyes that you may behold wondrous things from His law. Remind the Lord of His promise of the Spirit to lead you into truth as you pore over the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures daily. Meditate upon them. Study them. Memorize them. Compare Scripture with Scripture, and you will be led by the Spirit into deeper levels of the knowledge of Christ, and He will guide you into all truth. By faith in Christ And with diligent study, the Spirit of God will help you harmonize apparent contradictions in the Bible. He will help you reconcile alleged discrepancies. He will clear away the foggy mists of spiritual dullness as you're trying to wake up and approach the study of Scripture with a fresh mind, with an alert attitude. He will dispel the doubts that may come up and try to seize you and cause worry and anxiety and despair and diminish your trust and faith that these are indeed the Scriptures of God. Every word is God-breathed. It is inerrant and infallible. Yes, pray that as you study, He will place each essential doctrine in the Bible in the clear light of truth so you can understand it, so that you can see it in all of its beauty, and you will find Christ in the center of it. Plead with the Lord to make all matters clear to you when you read the Bible, when you study it. Matters that you need clarity on, confusing things. I can't tell you how many times that I had been struggling with understanding a certain thing, and it was only because I just persevered consistently in reading the Bible every day that I found the answer, the Holy Spirit leading me. And I said, that was easy. If you just do what God commands you to do, He makes it easy. Don't give up. Search for wisdom as you would for treasure, and you will indeed find it. In the book of Proverbs, I'm going to conclude with the reading of Proverbs 2, 1 through 9. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Some suggest there's a dual meaning here, and in another passage where the Word of God is elevated and exalted in a passage to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, He is the living Word, Jesus is. But we'll set aside that debate for a minute and encourage you to follow along as I read Proverbs 2, beginning at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. Oh, that we at Christ Bible Church, each and every one of us, would seek truth and wisdom from God's Word as if we were seeking rubies and gold and diamonds, the most valuable things among people. That we would be men and women, boys and girls, young people, of the book of God, the Scriptures. The Spirit of God leads us away from self. The Spirit of God leads us to Christ. And the Spirit of God leads us into truth. These are just three ways in which we are led as sons of God. And next week, God willing, next time, we'll go into several other ways the Spirit of God leads us. And then we will go into verse 14. But let's take heart about the ministry of the Holy Spirit leading us. Let's, in our prayers, ask that the Holy Spirit would lead us more to Christ. He would lead us away from ourselves. That when we're thinking too much about self and selfish things, that the Spirit of God would make us aware of it and bring us to our senses, convict us, so that we can confess it and get our thoughts back on the Lord. But that the Spirit of God would just cause us to be captivated more than anything with the Lord Jesus Christ, with Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray. We thank You and praise You, God, that You sent forth Your Spirit who sought us out and found us in the past and brought us, wooed us with cords of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, took away the veil from our eyes, scales falling, and gave us love, eyes of love for our Savior, and granted us faith, the gift of God, to believe in Him. We thank You and praise You for the ministry of the Spirit of God, who is always leading us as sons and daughters of God. And we pray that He would continue this ministry in our lives individually and corporately, that we would be led as sons and daughters of God by the Spirit always into the truth, into a deeper relationship with Christ and away from ourselves. This is our prayer, Lord. Hear us. For it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.